Father in heaven, we thank you again for this day to come to the house of God. We thank you for this precious book we're fixing to open. We pray today that you get honor and glory, the Savior be exalted. Holy Spirit, we be yield to thee as you try to touch our hearts and help us in this short span of time and this week coming up. Now we thank you for the day, and I pray the Holy Spirit again would have access to our heart, not only fear is what I have to say, be inspired by it, but also by what is taken in the pew. Help everyone to get what is needed, and may we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. Take your Bible, if you will, and turn over to Galatians chapter 4. I started last week a three-part series on why the virgin birth is so important. And we looked at last week, we looked at the reality of the virgin birth, and today we want to look at the results of the virgin birth. And I, for you, while you're looking at place, I know it's about Christmas time, and I read this past week, if you happen to be a redneck, probably the best place you could go shopping is a truck stop. Amen. If not, then you might go to Walmart. But on the other hand, I also read this week something I liked pretty good. It said, Johnny Carson said a number of years ago, said, be sure to mail your Christmas package early this year. Someone said, why? He said, so the post office can lose it before Christmas time. Amen. Well, we know it's more about the subject Jesus Christ than what the world looks at, isn't it? And I'm grateful to understand that though the world has taken something, abused it, we still don't want to leave out the Savior. And that's when first time I've taken a series of services like this. Most times it's a couple of services before, but I wanted to really dwell this time on the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. It's been denied. There's always people come and say, but wait a minute, you folks are so religious, you can't see the actual meaning of some of the words and so forth. Well, last week we looked at Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, where God gave Ahaz a sign that a virgin would give birth to a child. We looked in Matthew 1, where Gabriel went to Joseph before he ever knew his wife, that is, had a relationship with her, even though he was espoused to her, that she was going to be with child. And the angel told him that this child to be born would be a virgin and also be called Emmanuel, God with us. And then we see also, if you look in Luke chapter 1, how the Lord came to Mary. And also she was concerned because she knew she had never known a man. And so I want to go back just a moment and talk about a subject where someone questioned this week that had been questioned a lot. Not the first time I ever heard that. I said, wait a minute, now that word virgin can mean just a woman. And you know, they're right as far as the word, but not in its context. The Bible itself defines what he's talking about. As a matter of fact, if you go to Isaiah chapter 7, 14, the word there in the Hebrew is Alma, A-L-M-A-H. It's a feminine noun. It isn't that we are ignorant. Some people say, well, you know, you folks are back in the old days. We're up to date today. We understand a little bit more about the Hebrew and about the Greek. Yeah, they don't understand just enough to be confused. Amen. But here we look at this particular word, and it's a feminine noun. It's a very controversial word in our day in the Old Testament. It can also mean a girl or young woman in the process of maturing. But it can mean a damsel, and it can mean a maid, but it also can mean a virgin. And when you look at these words in Matthew 1, 23, it confirms the fact that the prophets in Isaiah 4, and let me go there, hold your finger, if you will, in Galatians. I want to go back to Matthew 1 and just show you that the prophets of Isaiah 7, 14 is revealed to Joseph here. And here we see in verse 23, he says this, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which been interpreted is God with us. And you heard me say the other day, I'm glad God interpreted that for us. Somebody be trying to tell what Emmanuel is. Just like when they look at the word virgin, try to define it in a certain way to take away from the power of it. But the word virgin here in the Greek is parthenos. It means an unmarried daughter or maiden. Amen. The virgin. Now listen to me. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, it does say, but when the fruitfulness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Well, I understand that because you go back to Genesis, where we started last week, and you see that he says, In Genesis chapter, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, it talks about, he said, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between the seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And so it's talking about the seed of the woman. We talked about it. I'll get into that now. Women don't have seed, but in this case, when Jesus was born, it certainly appeared that way because man was cut off. But what I want you to understand is the word woman, really in the Greek, is gune. Now, the word gune means woman. But ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. Did you know that a woman can be a wife, can be a female, can be a mother, and could be a virgin before she got married? So what it is, it's defining what a woman is, like a dad. A man can be a male, can be a husband, can be a dad. Just how you, the word, the way it uses, how in context is in to describe what that person is. Well, we have the Bible to describe for us, though. Because when you get over in Luke chapter 1, and just go back and bring you up to date, so we're going to look at the result of the virgin birth today. If you go and look in Luke chapter 1, you'll find that as the angel Gabriel went to Mary and began to talk to her about what was going to happen, he said in verse 32, "And he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Now watch. Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" She gave herself the fact that she knew who she was and nobody else did. And she knew she wanted someone to save the day. It's maybe a child of a Roman soldier or had an affair somewhere or another. No. The Bible declares, even as you talk about in the prophet of Isaiah, it was a virgin. In the Hebrew, if you talk about in the Greek in Luke 1, it was a virgin. If you talk about understanding what he's talking about a virgin here, and when she said, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" I'm glad God told her how it was going to happen, don't you? And he said in verse 35, "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." And his earthly name was Jesus. So I say to you, the virgin is a woman, it's a female. And when it mentions woman, that's exactly right. Thank God you had to be a woman to have a baby. I mean, why try to change the scriptures by just trying to say because that word can mean something else? There's a lot of Greek words can mean something else, but the context tells us about it. And here in the Bible, God just plainly tells us this lady, Mary, was a precious lady. She and her husband engaged to be married, already betrothed, except the consummation did not take place. And Joseph said, and the Bible sets forth in it, that he did not know his wife until after Jesus was born. Amen. She was a virgin. Don't you ever let somebody try to get you to think she won't because they're playing with words. Next time somebody says that word means woman, you say, "Yeah, but a woman can be a maid, a woman can be a wife, a woman can be a mother, and a woman can be a virgin." Amen. Boy, I just dance a little bit about that. I'm telling you, that blesses my heart. When I see those things, you see. In Luke 1:34, Mary said, "How shall this be?" So a virgin in the scriptures is a girl or a woman who has not ever had a sexual intercourse with a man. I said plain so we can understand it. Okay? Now, we move on to the result of the virgin birth. I don't have no trouble with these people. I'm glad God has sunk my feet in this thing deep so that I don't have to be tossed to and fro because somebody played with words. One thing is for sure, you take God's word in context and it will make sense. Amen. If you take it out of context, it will not make sense and make God seem like a liar. And even Satan's so powerful, he'll make those who tell a lie seem to be the truth. And it's not the truth. She was a virgin. Now, I want you to understand, ladies and gentlemen, we'll talk about the result of the virgin birth as we look in Galatians chapter 4 again. The scripture talks about us, tells us that she was made of a woman. She's made under the law. We talked about that last week. We'll hit it again in just a little bit. If you notice, God's son through the Virgin Mary was no ordinary child. But they want to make him that. Wonder why? Wonder why Satan tries his best to make Jesus Christ just like an ordinary child. Because if he can do that, they won't believe he's a Savior. If he can do that, you don't believe that he's the Son of God. If you do that, you will begin to realize in their heart, though it's false, that there's no, that he can't save because he has no power to save. He's born like others. Yet he was ordinary in the sense that he cried as a baby. He was ordinary in the sense that he slept, he was hungry, he thirsted. He did all the things that all babies do but sin. Now, some people say, wait, now, you know, no, the Bible teaches us that he never did sin. There's no guile in his mouth. He himself was the Son of God. He was extraordinary, though, in the sense that his Father was God. And that's what Gabriel affirmed to Mary. In verse 32 again, he said, he shall be great and shall call his name, be called the Son of Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. In verse 35, after she asked the question, how shall this be since I've not known man? He said, the Holy Ghost shall overcome thee, come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. In an amazing, some people would talk about, well, then that's an unusual thing for the Holy Spirit to have a relationship. No, he didn't have a relationship with Mary. He just did it through artificial insemination. Come on now. I mean, let's face it. When you get to these, get down to the facts, understand the facts, and then you will not be tossed to and fro with all the junk that's going on in our particular day. And of course, he confirmed that to Joseph in Matthew 1:23. So this baby was more than what he appeared to be to all of those who saw him. This baby, hear me, this baby was and is the Son of God. Amen. That means he's co-equal with God. That means that there's God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit, and they function as one. I'm telling you, nothing new to some, and I hope it is to others to confirm our faith as we go through this season and realize we understand Christmas better than the world does. We may get caught up in a little bit once in a while, but God always brings them back. You go to Bible-believing church in the next few weeks, and you'll find they'll be reminding us what Christmas is, really is. If not, it's not a Bible-believing church. For us, it's more or less, you need to go find Santa Claus's book already and read it. You say he's got one, I don't know, but you'd think he did, as much people follow him, amen? Thank you, Brother Ennis. That didn't cost you nothing, amen, it didn't cost a thing. What I'm saying to you, though, the phrase itself, made under the law, which carries the idea of being subject to the law, and I won't get into that, last week I did. He was made under the law, that means, and I just refresh our minds again, that means under that law, he could not break it. If he did, he'd be cursed like you and I were. So what happens is where we couldn't keep that law, he kept that law, and therefore when he went to Calvary, he gave his life, he laid down his life, and in terms that we might go free, and we looked at that last week. So if I know this, Jesus was a man like every other man, which was to be obedient to the will of God. When I say he was not like any other man, you looked at him, what you saw looked like just ordinary man. But we know behind this, based on the credentials that God had given him, and the credentials he had when he was here on this earth. Jesus was to live his life under God's law as a man. Somebody said, well, if I'd be God, I could. No, he did not live his life under God's law as God. He lived his life under God's law as a man. If he lived his life as God, he'd have never quoted to Satan Matthew 4 when Satan tempted him. He tempted the Word of God. Oh, he tempted God, who was the Word of God, and the Word that God, that Jesus spoke, was the Word of God, which in turn defeated Satan at that particular time. Jesus was more than just an ordinary baby. He was more than an ordinary man. He was more than an ordinary Jew who was subjected to the law of God. He was more than any other man ever been, but yet he was all man. And the reason he was more is he was and is God in human flesh. Now, when Jesus Christ was born in this world, ladies and gentlemen, God took upon himself, he says, the form of a man. God literally, and it's hard for us to get this, God literally became flesh, which was a product that he himself created. Wow. What do you mean, preacher? I mean literally God created man, and then God found a way through birth in a virgin to become a man. Not a woman. Not to blow some people's bubbles. but a man or a masculine gender. Amen?
Amen.
And so when I see that, it helps me understand the reality of who he really is and gives me a result of what happened at the virgin birth, you see. When Jesus was born, God took upon himself, and of course he became flesh. Now note the testimony of the Apostle John in John 1:1. In the Sunday school class every morning, but I might have been leading them to memorize those verses, 1, 2, 3, 4, in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In John 1:14, the Bible teaches us that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of, begotten of the Father, who was full of grace and truth. If you look with me in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, down a few verses, you find that what Paul says about him is this: let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. How can that be? We were not born with that mind physically, but we do have a mind that through the new birth we can gain, that will override the things of the physical birth because it's more powerful if we will, in our will, submit to it. And he goes on, he said, he's talking about Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. You know, I understand some religious group talking about that God is actually Jesus Christ in the earth. Well, why would he even think about being in the form of God? Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. It shows he's a different personality. Not just God in heaven comes to be in the sense that God the Father coming to be God the Son. No, God the Son and God the Father, two distinct personalities. And he goes on, he said, but made himself no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, and been found in fashion as a man. Isn't that wonderful? Being found in fashion as a man. I say again, isn't that wonderful? Because if he had never come a man, he'd have never known what you and I face. You say, wait a minute, preacher, he's God. Well, wait a minute. It's one thing that God himself wanted us to know, that he came here and he kept what he gave to be obeyed. In other words, when he came a man, we can't say, you don't know what it's like, God. Jesus Christ suffered more than any of us ever suffered. And yet he didn't sin. You see, God is letting us see Jesus Christ did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves, and he makes us understand he did it as a man, not as just God, though he was God in the flesh. And we have to grasp that. That's the reason I know. That's the reason he teaches to cast our cares upon him. Why? He knows everything you and I face. He knows every pain that we have. He knows everything that depresses us. He knows everything. We'll not face anything in this world, this side of eternity, except what Jesus Christ has already faced. He knows, and therefore he says, I can help you. All power is given unto me, and I'll be there for you to undergird and give peace that passes understanding, because I know what you're going through with. And he said, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Then again, I notice that Jesus did these things here in Ephesians chapter 2 that for you and I. So the result of the virgin birth is that God became a man. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
All right, listen to me. He was born like a man. He lived like a man. He died like a man. And in the Gospels, Jesus Christ exhibits all the signs of human being. He got hungry. He thirsted. He hurt. So we're hanging on the cross as God. Jesus Christ, not only did he have excruciating pain because of what happened when he died 33 and a half years later on the cross. But ladies and gentlemen, you don't know the pain he had when God extracted eternal death from him to give to us eternal life. I would imagine that pain is worse than anything he got on the face of the earth. And yet he endured it for you and I. And so I say to you, as a man, he had human parents in Luke 1:31, Galatians 4 and 5. 4 verse 4. As a man, he had a human body. He had a human soul. Or he had a soul and he had a spirit. In Matthew 26, 12, it says, For in that he had poured out this ornament on his body, as Mary was when she anointed him right before he died, she did it for my burial. So he had a body. In Matthew 26, 38, he said, thus saith he to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. So he had a soul. in Luke chapter 23, verse 46, he had a spirit. He said, when Jesus did cry with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the ghost. So not only do we find the Bible verifies he had a body that he dwelt in, he had a soul, and he had a spirit. Then I look at this, and when I think about as a man, he looked like a man. There, I don't think when you saw him, just personally, at any drawing whatsoever, that he was who he said he was until you heard him talk, until you heard him perform the power that he had. And then people began to change their mind about it. How do I know that? He looked like a man to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, verse 9. He looked like a man to the Jews in John 8, 57. He looked like a man to Mary Magdalene in John 20, verse 15. As a man, he possessed flesh and blood, Hebrews 2, 14. As a man, he grew in Luke 2, 52. As a man, he asked questions in Luke 2, 46. As a man, he increased in wisdom in Luke 2, 52. As a man, he prayed in Mark 1, 35. As a man, he was tempted in Matthew 4, 1, Hebrews 4, 15. As a man, he hungered in Matthew 21, 18. As a man, he thirsted in John 19, 28. As a man, he was weary in John 4, 6. As a man, he slept in Matthew 8, 24. As a man, he loved in Mark 10, 21. As a man, he had compassion with Matthew 9, 36, ladies and gentlemen. I'm telling you, when you looked at him, he looked like a man. As a man, he was angry and grieved. Yet, in Mark 3, 5, yet he did not sin. So there is a time we need to be angry against sin. There is a time we don't mind, God don't mind us showing emotions that we're against sin. Jesus showed that. As a man, he wept in John 11, 35 and Luke 19, 41. As a man, he experienced, listen to me, joy in Luke 10, 21. As a man, he was troubled in John 11, 33, and Mark 14, 33 through 34. As a man, he sweat drops as of blood in Luke 22, 44. As a man, ladies and gentlemen, he suffered, 1 Peter 4, 1. He bled, John 19, 34. He died, Matthew 27, 50. He was buried, Matthew 27, 49 through 60. Why he was a man. But while he was a man, he was also God. Amen. Now, where the dividing line is at, you and I don't know. But he was as much man as he was God, as much God as he was man. Amen. And there's a dividing line there. That's right. I'm glad, praise be unto his holy name. I'm glad I'm not looking for another Savior. Amen. He's convinced my heart. 56 years ago, when I asked Christ to come into my heart, September 27, 1959, he has convinced me more so now today that he's who he is and I'm safe in him as it was the day I got saved. Amen. Because his Bible confirms it if you study it. That's the Holy Spirit crying, Abba, Father, in our hearts. When we come to him and ask for him to help us, he was and is also God. How do I know that? As God, he is omnipresent. Matthew 18, verse 20, he said, for two or three are gathered together, I'll be in your midst. Now, wait a minute. He didn't just say in one place. You know, you got two or three people great gathering together in his name? All over this earth, no matter where they're at, he's in their midst. Isn't that right? Amen. He's in their midst. In Matthew 28, 20, he said, I am with you always. When he gave the Great Commission, he's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. In Matthew 28, 18, he said, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. What kind of power does he have? He lived to demonstrate it as a man and also as God. He has power over disease, Matthew 4, 23. He had power over Satan, Hebrews 2, 14. Had power over demons in Matthew 8, 16. Had power over men in John 17, 2. Had power over nature in Matthew 8, 26 and 27. He had power over sin, 1 John 3, 5. He had power over tradition, Matthew 15, 2 and 3. He had power over the Sabbath, Matthew 12, 8. He had power over the temple, Matthew 12, 6. He had power over death, even physical death, Luke 7, 14 to 15. He met a woman. Out of Nain, whose son had died, and he raised him from the dead. I mean, he raised him from the dead. Amen. Folks, they fixed put him in the ground. And Jesus met them and raised him from the dead. He didn't make like it. He wasn't just out and came to when he spoke to him. He was barnyard chicken dead, we used to call him the farm. Amen. And there's no life there unless God brings it back. No life at all. And I see that. In Luke 8:54 and 56, he raised Jairus' daughter. In John 11:43, he raised Lazarus. And later we saw him at the home eating with Lazarus, who he had raised from the dead. He had power over physical death. You know, it's always amazing to me. You know, I know God could raise from the dead today. But it always amazes me, you hear this once in a while, someone said to raise someone from the dead, and they can't even verify it, just have to take the word for it. Don't you know, ladies and gentlemen, don't you know the way our news is like a chicken on a bug? If they had something like that said, they'd try to verify it. Did you know every news station in this world would be there trying to verify it if somebody had actually really been raised from the dead? They say, wait a minute, what happened? Well, he was dead 4 days, and we had kind of got messed up about burying, so we finally was going to bury him, and this man came along and raised him from the dead. Don't you know that man alive? That would hit the news for a solid month. Isn't it amazing? You hear people talking about raising someone from the dead, and I've never seen one time they verified. Now, I've seen some people who died and came back to life through modern day means, and sometimes, by the way, God can do that. God has raised made a arrangement. It's an amazing thing. This heart can stop. And if you do the right thing, God's given us knowledge today, you can get the heart pumping back. You know, there is clinical death, and then there's biological death. Clinical death is when you can start the heart over again. Biological death, it takes the miracle of God. Because biologically, your body has quickly, it has shut down, and you've gone if you're saved. If you are saved, not saved, you're gone, but it's the wrong direction. But the clinical is you can do a lot of things and bring a person back. Now, they tell me they got machines now where you do the pressure on the chest. If you got machines now, you hook it up, they can do it. It'll do it for you. And sometimes I heard people talking, they wish they had one, because I've known people do the resuscitation like the thing for 45 minutes or an hour at a time and still cannot get the person to come back. But what I'm saying to you, he's over physical death. But you know, also in John 5:24, he has the power over spiritual death. I read to you what Jesus said, and I go back and look in John chapter 5, verse 24. Jesus said this, "Verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come unto condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." He can give spiritual life. You know that? Isn't it an amazing thing? Do you know of any other individual who has started any type of religion, dead or alive, that talks anything about giving spiritual life? I don't. Isn't it amazing that only Jesus Christ does that, has the power to give? You know what? This is what really amazes me, because if he don't have that power, he sure did make a fool of himself, didn't he? I don't know if anybody make a fool of himself knowing they don't have it. He didn't make a fool of himself because he knew he did have it. And therefore, he confirmed it. Isn't it an amazing thing, ladies and gentlemen? A man that walked on this earth for 33 and a half years and yet only had a minister 3.5 years and do what he did even 2,000 years later, doing it right on through his people. Isn't it an amazing thing in this world? He didn't never travel out of the land of Palestine, and he affects the whole world 2,000 years later. Isn't it an amazing thing he never wrote a book? And yet there's many books written about him. Isn't it an amazing thing, ladies and gentlemen, when you look at his life, how simple it was and yet how powerful it was, and yet no other man has ever claimed or could do what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, did. And I'm so glad as I see his life. It won't be 3.5 years. Sometimes it takes a lifetime. Nobody can even do that. And yet in 3.5 years, he said his message. He was here. He died. And it's affected the world still today in 2015, going in 2016. And I got news for you. It'll affect this world to some degree until Jesus comes back. And then he will affect this world when he comes back. I thank him. I thank him for that. And so I see the fact that he is omnipotent. He has power over death and power over physical death and spiritual death. But I want you to know also he is omniscient. In John 16 and verse 30, it's interesting as he makes this statement. In chapter 16 and verse 30, the Bible says this, "Now we are sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee, By this we believe that thou earnestly, that thou camest forth from God. He said, we are sure that thou knowest all things. He must have been pretty persuasive, hadn't he? Now, it's a known fact if I get up here this day and say, you know, ladies and gentlemen, marvelous things happened to me. I just found out I know all things. I know. That'd go big, wouldn't it? Like a hot air balloon, I imagine, that burst. I mean, it was said. But Jesus said that. And he didn't have to say it. They said it about him. They listened to him to know he knew all things. What does it mean? In other words, let me give you some examples. He knew the fickleness, ladies and gentlemen, of the crowd in John 2, verse 23 and 25. The Bible said he knew all men. He knew what was in man. He knew the wickedness of the scribes and Pharisees, Matthew 9, 3 through 4. And it says, and Jesus knew their thoughts. Man, you'd have to know one's thoughts as well as the deeds if you would know all things. Because everything that happens starts with a thought. Everything we say starts with a thought. If you don't have, somebody said, well, I don't know. God's out of mind. Just talk about it. What he's going in his mind is what he's talking about. You may not have control of it, still has a thought. Thank God you got control of it so you can line them up and do what you want to do. But here, he knows all things. He knew the thoughts of men. He knew the problems of disciples, Luke 9, 46 and 47. They're talking about who's going to be greater upon them. And he said, and they reasoned among themselves which of them should be the greatest. He knew what they were doing at that time. He knew the whereabouts of Nathanael in John 1, 48. He said, when thou was under the fig tree, I saw thee. He knew the history of the Samaritan woman in John 4, 29. She said, come and see a man that told me everything that I knew, that I did. He knew the nature of Judas. John 6, 17, John 13, 11. He knew of the 12, out of that, one of them was a devil. So as God, ladies and gentlemen, he was a man, and they saw him as a man, but he's also God. And as God, he received worship. He received worship in Matthew 4, 10. He received worship from the angels in Hebrews 1, 6. He received worship from the wise men in Matthew 2, 11. From the leopard in Matthew 8, 2. From the Jewish rulers in Matthew 9, 18. From a heartbroken mother, Matthew 15, 25. From the mother of James and John in Matthew 20, 20. From the maniac at Gadara in Mark 5, 6. From the man born blind in John 9:38, from Thomas in John 20, 28, from the women of the empty tomb in Matthew 28, 9, from his disciples in Matthew 14, 33. I'm telling you, as God, he was a man, but as God, he received worship, even while he was on this earth as a man. As God, he forgives sin in Mark 2, 5. There's a man sick of a palsy. And he said to that man before he healed him, thy sins be forgiven thee. Boy, that was abomination in the Jews' sight. To say he had the ability to forgive sin. Why, they said only God can forgive sin. That's right. And he was God in the flesh. Amen. So he didn't deny that at all either. He possessed authority, Matthew 7, 29, as God. He has source of life itself, John 5, 26, as God. As God, he is creator of all things, John 1, 3, in Colossians 1, 16. As God, he's preserver of all things, in Colossians 1, 17, Hebrews 1, 3. As God, he alone can meet our needs, John 7, 37 in Philippians 4, 19. As God, he receives our prayers, Acts 7, 59. As God, he's the final judge, Matthew 25, 31 and 32, and John 5, 22. In fact, he said God has committed all judgment unto him in John chapter 5, verse 22. And when I turn over to Revelation chapter 20, and you can turn there quickly if you turn as fast as I do. Amen. And then just see what he says here in verse 11. He said, John said, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to the works. And the sea gave up the dead and were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to the works. Now, some people say, well, you know, see there, everybody don't stay in hell all the time. But wait a minute, they've just raised up to be judged. You got to read the rest of this. Don't stop at halfway the sentence. Amen? Amen. He said to be judged. And he said, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now watch, folks. He was cast into the lake of fire. What does verse 10 say about the lake of fire? So I said, well, it don't mean forever and ever. Well, I beg your pardon. In verse 10, he says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. If you want to read that in the tense it is day and night, day and night, day and night, day and night, right on forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, right on. There's no stopping there. Only man wants to put a period and stop there. I'm sending you the results of the virgin birth. It's a book. Without it, we don't have any clout. We have no power. We have no word. But with this book, we have a firm foundation to stand upon, that God's Son was virgin born through Mary, just like God said He was. And don't let anyone trick you. And somebody comes again and says, well, I happen to know the Greek word is gone, and that means a woman. Yes, it does. But you know what a woman can be? She can be a mother. She can be a female. She can be feminine. She can be a wife. Name a few of those things. And then say, hey, by the way, she can also be a virgin. I like that. So the results of the virgin birth is that God became a man. Yet He was as much God as if He had never been a man, and as much man as He had never been God. Theologians call this a big name. It's called hypostatic union. It means, refers to two natures, deity and humanity, each together existent in the person of Jesus Christ. Notice this, not only deity, but humanity. And it's both existent in Jesus Christ, and it does that in such a way without either nature mixing with or hindering the other nature. I call that amazing. That these two natures, hey, you and I have two natures that we're saved. If a person not saved don't have one, that's the nature of Adam. When you got born again, you got a spiritual nature from God. That's the life of God. But we got a lot of problems with old flesh, haven't we? Everywhere we go, we're fighting the flesh. And let's face it, folks, we kind of yield to it once in a while, if not a whole lot. We can see what God sees. We yield to it a lot more than we think we do. But He never did His flesh override His God part, nor His God His flesh part. What? He was the perfect Lamb of God. Amen. Walking around in a body of flesh. God in the flesh. I long to see Him, don't you? There's got to be something different. And yet as a man, in a glorified state, we'll see Him different, I'm sure. There'll be a lot of brightness over there. I'm glad He gives the eyes to adjust to it when we get on the other side. But here, I call that amazing. And all of that, listen to me, all of that is a result of the virgin birth. I say to you again, a woman can be called a female, a wife, a mother. She can also be called a virgin. And the result of Jesus Christ was that He was virgin born. If He's not, and you'll hear people debate this, if Jesus Christ, now I'm saying something that you may think is all the world, but it's not. If Jesus Christ was not virgin born like God said He was, then everything about Christianity collapses. Preacher, now wait a minute. No, everything collapses. Anything along the line that God said was needed to redeem us from our sin, if it didn't happen just like God said it happened, then just one place is like the law. If you break the law in one place, you're guilty of the whole thing. And isn't it interesting, in this situation we're talking about here, if any one place from His virgin birth all the way to Calvary, even being raised from the dead, that didn't take place like God said it took place in His word, then the whole system collapses. I got news for you. It'll never collapse. You know why? He rose from the dead, and He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, making intercessions for us now who are saved. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're not saved, those listening by radio, those listening by Ustream, you're not saved. Believe me, don't believe the lie of Satan. Believe what God says. I encourage you to read the Gospel of John, if you want to read something to start with. Thank God, He's right, and man's wrong. Stand to our feet, please. My Heavenly Father, I thank You again this day as we get the second part of the results of the virgin birth. Now, Father, I thank you so much for your precious word. As we look at why the virgin birth is necessary, last week we looked at the reality of it. Today we looked at the results of it. Our Father, next week we want to look at the reason for it, that we may understand everything around that to help us grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. Help us, Lord Jesus, in these days. Lord, this world has so much knowledge flooding through it, through the systems that's made. It amazes me. Someone said the other day that Google almost looked like God because you can go and find anything out you wanted to on it. Well, it may look like it, but it's not God. But we can find anything we need to find out. Not only can we find anything they want to find out Scripture, everything about the Scripture that people say is wrong, we can find out about it too. So I pray that you'd give us insight to say this book. It's our only hope, Lord, to look at Jesus Christ through the eyes of faith, that God strengthen us through His Spirit, through this book, the Word of God, so precious. And Lord, Satan fighting to write it, rewrite it, destroy it, get people to use other things. And there's a lot of confusion. Father, we don't know a lot, but thank God we know who you are. Dear Jesus, we don't know a lot, but thank God we know who you are. Holy Spirit, we don't know a lot, but thank God we believe you live in us when we trusted Christ as Savior through the new birth, so we might do what we need to do in the age of grace, in our time allotted, to reveal to this world the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.